You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. It's titled, What I Can Do. Now here is Dr. Meyer.
When I attended parochial grade school in the 1950s, one of our regular classroom subjects was penmanship. Roll around, ready, right, commanded the teacher. Up, down, ready, right. We didn't only write circles and lines. We also practiced writing capital letters and small letters. Now, there was no lack of words for capital A, capital B, small b, and so on, but when you got down to the letter X, there weren't many words available. For small x, we practiced writing the word xylophone. And for capital X, we practiced the name Xerxes. My message today is about Xerxes and a few other people whom you'll meet in due time. Now, why some parents would name their child Xerxes, I don't know. But they did. Xerxes was born 5 centuries before the birth of Jesus, and from 486 until 465 BC, he was the king of the great Persian Empire. Now, Xerxes and the other folks in today's story had some problems. They had those, what can I do, sort of problems. The problems that don't seem to have any easy solution. The whole mess got started when Xerxes had been into the wine and wanted to show some banquet guests how beautiful his wife Vashti was. He ordered her to put on her royal robes and make an appearance at the banquet, but Vashti refused. Besides having a strange name, old Xerxes had a temper, and so he sent his wife packing. Now there's an opening for the job of queen. Some royal bureaucrats came up with an idea for filling the vacancy. They said, appoint scouts in all the provinces of your kingdom to gather all the attractive young virgins and bring them to the fortress of Susa. Then the young woman who pleases you, your majesty, will become queen instead of Vashti. That's just what they did. Kind of like a Miss Universe pageant where the winner's crown will be a real royal crown. The winner? Esther. Now there's a more common name. It's a Persian word that means star. And what a star this young, pious Jewish woman proved to be. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. A man named Haman is the bad guy in this story. He's a conniving, scheming scoundrel who sidles up to powerful people, like the king. Haman was also a racist who had come to hate the Jews. Esther chapter 3 says, Haman told King Xerxes, Your Majesty, there's a certain nationality scattered among, but separate from, the nationalities in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws differ from those of all other nationalities. They do not obey your decrees. So it's not in your interest to tolerate them, Your Majesty. If you approve, have the orders for their destruction written. Xerxes didn't know that his young wife Esther was Jewish. And so he unwittingly gave Haman authority to carry out the genocide. You see, Adolf Hitler wasn't the first. Obviously, the Jews were terrified. Esther chapter 4, verse 3 says, In every province touched by the king's command and decree, the Jews went into mourning, fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many put on sackcloth and ashes. What the Jews did was to demonstrate their shock and sorrow. Their demonstration wasn't only to one another, it was also to God. Fasting, sackcloth, and ashes are signs of sorrow over sin to God. In shock and sorrow, they lamented to God the sinfulness of humanity, a sinfulness that was about to destroy their people. Leaving that story for a moment, you and I have been talking this month about some of the hopes and fears of our young people. The majority of our young people are at risk. They're engaging in one or more damaging behaviors, and they're afraid and anxious. The American Bible Society found that the five major concerns of the youth at risk whom they interviewed are loneliness, disappointment with their own actions, conflict with parents, negative peer persuasion, and pain caused by death and guns. This is a challenge to every one of our hearts. We're not just talking about the welfare of our society here on earth. The indicators suggest that many of our youth are also at risk for eternity. God sent Jesus to die and rise for the eternal salvation of every one of our young people. The earthly life and the heavenly destination of too many of our young people seem to be at risk. It concerns me, and I want to believe it concerns you. But we say, what can I do? You and I can confess to God and acknowledge to one another the deep sinfulness of our humanity. The Jews under Xerxes mourn their impending sinful destruction. We should lament to God that we are sinners, and the sinfulness of our humanity is putting us and our children at risk for time and for eternity. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us, is something we should always say. Now back to the story. One of the Jews in sackcloth and ashes was named Mordecai. He was Esther's uncle. In fact, he had raised her. Mordecai knew that he could do something. While he was lamenting the sinful and shocking situation, he sent word to Esther, who didn't yet know what was coming down. Mordecai told Esther, "Don't imagine that just because you're in the king's palace, you'll be any safer than all the rest of the Jews. The fact is, even if you remain silent now, someone else will help and rescue the Jews, but you and your relatives will die. And who knows? You may have gained your royal position for such a time as this." What can I do? Mordecai contacted someone who could help. Now the ball is in Queen Esther's court. But wouldn't you know it, nothing is as easy as it seems. Xerxes not only had a strange name and a temper that was quick to get rid of people, Xerxes also couldn't be approached unless you wanted to risk your life. Esther chapter 4:11 says, "No one approaches the king in the throne room without being summoned. By law, that person must be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to him will he live." Esther may have won the search for a new queen contest, but even she couldn't go to the king unless he summoned her. Esther must have wondered, "What can I do?" Well, she went. It wasn't easy, but it had to be done. Esther went. And here's what happened. Esther stood in the courtyard of the king's palace, facing the king's throne room. The king was sitting on the royal throne inside the palace, facing the entrance. When the king saw Queen Esther standing in the entrance, she won his favor. So the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then the king asked her, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther? What would you like? Even if it is up to half of the kingdom, it will be granted to you." So Esther answered, "If it pleases you, Your Majesty, come today with Haman to a dinner I've prepared for you." Let's fast forward the story. Xerxes and Haman accepted that invitation, and Esther then invited them to yet another dinner the next day. The drama becomes intense at that second dinner. Chapter 7 says, "So the king and Haman came to the dinner with Queen Esther. On the second day, while they were drinking wine, the king asked her, 'What is your request, Queen Esther? It will be granted to you.' Then Queen Esther replied, 'If I found favor with you, Your Majesty, and if it pleases you, Your Majesty, spare my life. That is my request. And spare the life of my people. That is what I ask for. You see, we, my people and I, have been sold so that we can be wiped out, killed, and destroyed.' Then King Xerxes interrupted Queen Esther and said, 'Who is this person? Where is the person who has dared to do this?' Esther answered, 'Our vicious enemy is this wicked man Haman. Xerxes became enraged, and in another fit of temper, he had Haman hanged. Queen Esther is the human star of this story because she did something to help her people. When you look at the problems surrounding you, when your heart is challenged by what's happening to our youth today, don't underestimate what you can do. Not only can you and should you confess the sinfulness of humanity, not only can you contact someone who can help, as Mordecai contacted Esther, but like Esther, you yourself can do something. Esther's courage had now put the ball in King Xerxes' court. Once again, nothing is as easy as it seems. Xerxes not only had a strange name, he also had to govern with some strange rules. According to Persian law, the king could not revoke any royal edict. In other words, he couldn't cancel the order to kill the Jews. So Xerxes pawned off his problem on Esther and Mordecai. He told them to come up with something and send it out in his name. Some king he was. Esther and Mordecai knew what to do. In Xerxes' name, they gave the Jews throughout Persia the authority to defend themselves if attacked. The result was the Jews were cheerful, happy, joyful, and successful. They had been saved. Now there's another king, one who was and is and ever shall be. This king is God, our creator and judge. He has decreed the soul that sins shall die. His word cannot be broken. Because we have all failed to do what God wants us to do. Because even those of us who go to church or who speak on or listen to religious programs like this broadcast, because we're all sinners, we are all by nature under the decree of death. That is physical death and an eternal death in hell. This decree of God, the Creator and Judge, cannot be broken. Unlike Xerxes, who didn't know what to do, our heavenly King and God took action. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to become a man so that he might die in the place of all people. God's judgment of eternal death for sinners was directed at his own Son. Since Jesus is true God, he was able to endure the punishment for our sin. In this way, the decree of God against sin has not been voided, and yet God has shown that he truly is a God of love, a God who does not desire the death of a single sinner. God in Christ has given a divine solution to the shocking and sorrowful consequences of sin. When you believe this, you are saved. Ephesians chapter 2 says, God saved you through faith as an act of kindness. You had nothing to do with it. Being saved is a gift from God. It's not the result of anything you've done, so no one can brag about it. What can I do? For salvation, you and I can do nothing. It's a gift of God through faith. Now that I'm saved, now that you're saved through the word of faith, can you do something for the earthly good and for the eternal salvation of others? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, God has made us what we are. He has created us in Christ Jesus to live lives filled with good works that he has prepared for us to do. I can do something, and so can you. Search Institute of Minneapolis identified some things that we adults can do for youth. First, they recommend, continue to nurture faith throughout life by remaining involved in Christian education and other faith-nurturing activities. Did you ever stop to think that the Word of God isn't contained on a postcard? There's more to God's Word than the fact that we're sinners and Jesus is our Savior. Yes, that is a central theme of the Bible, but it is played out in the 66 books of the Bible, including the book of Esther. There's a lot of practical, Christ-centered information for living in those books. What can you do to meet the challenges of today's youth? Nurture your faith by Bible study your whole life long. Secondly, the Search Institute recommends that adults make intentional efforts to translate your beliefs into concrete action in service to other people. That's what Mordecai did when he sent word to Esther that something had to be done or the people would die. That's what Esther did when she put her life on the line for the sake of her people. And you can take your beliefs and put them into action too. Thirdly, the Search Institute recommends that we adults take time to get to know youth and young adults. Find ways to engage them in church life. When I was young and in grade school, we had to do penmanship, as I told you. The world was a more personable place back in the 50s, and your handwriting was an important part of that personal atmosphere. Today's young people are growing up in an impersonal world. Some of them know nothing but the cold, cruel, impersonal facts of their lives. What can you do? Take time to get to know some young people. And when you do it with joy. Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive now and forevermore. He gives life and hope to all who believe in Him. We Christian adults don't have to wring our hands and furrow our brows because society is so bad. If there is a frenzy of defeat attitude in our communities, as the American Bible Society discovered there is, you and I can do something. We can make a difference. The Spirit of Jesus that lives in us by God's Word is greater than the spirit of evil in this world. As the Jews in the days of Xerxes, Esther, and Mordecai were happy and thankful because they had been spared, you and I can carry a message of joy to all around us because our heavenly King has saved us through His Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.